Hey, good morning. Happy Easter.
You're live.
I already said hi, Tim. Oh my gosh. Well, hey, happy Easter. I am grateful that you are here with us. Trust me, I am grateful. All right. So those of you that are joining with us online, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to start reading in verse 13 in a minute here. But the question that I want to ask all of us here today is, and for you to be able to start just contemplating and rolling through your mind as we study this, is, are your unmet expectations keeping you from experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ? Are your unmet expectations keeping you from experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ? And so maybe to put it a different way, is it possible that we get so preoccupied with life and with work and with our desires and with the expectations of how we feel like life should have gone, would have gone, could have gone, that we don't even notice Christ in our lives? Yep. Has there ever been a time like you felt like you've been let down or like God hasn't come through for you? Well, hey, you're allowed to ask these, you're allowed to feel these questions. We're giving you permission to feel these things. Because the beauty is that Christ, he gives us these things within his word. He helps us to be able to see that those emotions, those feelings, like feeling like you were let down, those things happen to us. But what are we allowing those things to do for us and in us? And so that's where we're going to step into Luke 24. And I want us to be able to notice just how these two followers of Jesus were processing with their own expectations of what Jesus was to do or how the Messiah was supposed to actually prove himself. So we're skipping past the resurrection part. We're going to get to it, but we're skipping past it. So here, the disciples at verse 13, the disciples, this is Sunday morning, and these disciples, they hadn't seen the risen Christ yet, so they're walking away. And so verse 13 begins, and it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So just picture that. They're walking away, talking about everything that they just experienced and what we just walked through with Holy Week. You know, the things that we, you know, Palm Sunday, all of the teachings that Jesus did in Jerusalem throughout the last week, the Last Supper, Jesus being arrested, the crucifixion, and now he's been in the grave for 3 days. And they're sitting there like, what is going on? And they just stop and they're like, they're sad. They're disappointed because this isn't how they thought that things were supposed to go. Looking sad. Verse 18. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that had happened there in these days? That's some sass right there. Like, dude, were you under a rock? Right? Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. So I want us to pause there for a second. So notice what's going on. Notice how the disciples are processing what's going on here. They're sad. They're disheartened. They're disappointed because they had genuine faith that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the appointed one to be able to save Israel. But what was going on there? They are crushed because they expected the Messiah to be able to do things in a certain way, and yet that's not what was going on. Jesus was dead, And so they're sad. They're processing that. But then they're like, but now the women are saying that he's alive. So they're still sad. It doesn't say that they're rejoicing. They're like, what does this mean, Tim? They're like, I don't know what to do with this. So they're walking away. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're walking away because they're like, man, this doesn't fit how I thought. This isn't what I thought was going to happen. So their thinking was confused, and they felt as if God had messed up or that God had missed an opportunity. But hey, let's keep reading. Verse 25. This is talking about Jesus. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. All right, so what will happen there? I mean, do you see? They finally get it. The light bulb happens, right? But they're working through and processing through their expectations of what was supposed to happen, and they didn't get it on the road after the rebuke. Did you notice that? Jesus was like, hey, are you so blind you don't get it? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah is supposed to suffer in order to enter into his glory? He's supposed to do this, but you guys didn't get it. The light bulb didn't go off then. Then he's walking with them all the way to the place where they're going to stay the night, and he's explaining the whole scripture. Can you imagine that, Tim? Like Jesus walking and explaining the whole Old Testament and how the whole Old Testament was pointing to him, and they're just still not getting it. And then they sit at the table, and they're eating with him, and he breaks bread and blesses it. And then it's like, whoa, this is him. Their eyes were opened. Their expectations finally had fallen apart, and they were able to see and behold the Christ for who he truly was. And so the question that I asked at the very beginning was, are your expectations keeping you from experiencing Christ? Man, how many times am I guilty of allowing what I believe should happen in my life, the timing of things, that all, whatever it is, my expectations, if they're not met, I feel like Christ had failed. But man, right here with the disciples, did Christ fail at all? No, their expectations of the Christ failed them. But Christ was victorious. Christ rose from the dead, and God was victorious the whole time. So for you today, for me today, man, what are the things that are going on in our lives? Whether it was this expectation that man, this marriage was supposed to go a certain way, and now all of a sudden it's not, and I feel like God should have stepped in, but he didn't. Man, is that keeping you from God? Man, you fell into an addiction. You fell back into a sinful pattern that you had in the past, and now you feel like, whether it's shame, whether it's you just know that you're not supposed to do that, whatever, but it's keeping you from experiencing Christ. Whether it's money problems, whether it's anxiety, stress, and worry being the loudest voice in your head, what is it maybe that is keeping you from experiencing Christ? And so today, as Pastor Tim's going to come up, man, I'm asking you and I'm asking myself to be honest with ourselves. And hey, let's let down the walls that we have that are keeping us from experiencing the fullness of Christ. Because a lot of times, it's us. Yeah. It's our expectations that's failing us. It's our way of thinking that is keeping us from experiencing the risen Christ and his power to save and to transform us. So man, can we let down the walls of expectations?
Yep. And one of the things that Chris and I have been talking about, we've been praying about over this morning, but not just this morning, but over our whole church family, is that this is a constant challenge for all of us. And we've talked about none of us are the sharpest tool in the sheds. But the encouraging thing is I can be honed. We can be honed. We can be changed. And sometimes for my life, I haven't gotten it the first, second, third, fourth, fifth times. And I'm so thankful that the scripture teaches about when we talk about forgiveness for other people, but it relates to us and our perspective of God. 70 times 7. If you're keeping track this morning and you came here bummed out, this message is not just for you, it's for us. What is your expectation of God that has been disappointed or damaged that's keeping you from knowing God the way that He wants to reveal Himself to you? Yeah. That's the power of the resurrection this morning. And that's what Pastor Chris is trying to help us understand. So let's go to Acts chapter 17. And as we've been talking about the upside down kingdom, we've been looking at Acts chapter 17 because it says that these guys that were turning the world upside down, now they're here. And so when you look at Acts chapter 17, you're going to see that there was this conflict and there was this great upheaval. And then they sent them to Berea. And you'll have to look in verses 10 through 15 how it happened in Berea. And then Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we're going to begin reading there. And I just want to tell you this morning that as we've been praying about today, I just don't see any better way. Tim Duggins cannot improve upon what the Apostle Paul said to the Athenians. The way that he laid it down and the way that he fought for the gospel and his belief, this is what we're going to remind ourselves of this morning. So in Acts chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse 16. I'm reading from the New King James. If I can get the pages over here, I'm fighting and wrestling. I'm going to put my leg up here. No, we're good. Oh, that's awesome. Your phone will work as a paperweight if you need it. Oh, no, it won't. Sorry, Chris. Check the screen. Oh, we're good. Thank you. No. That's me and technology right there. Did you get a glimpse of that? Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, now I'm not gonna go into a lot of historical stuff, but look at Athens. You know a little bit about Athens. You know what's going on here. You know that you should know a little bit about the city, a little bit about their beliefs. I love this. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Can I just say this to you? It's okay to be ticked, annoyed, provoked, moved, frustrated, and some of you have been led to believe that anger is a sin. No, the way that you respond in your anger creates sin or not. Okay, I'm just going to throw that out. Let's keep reading. He was provoked when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers. So he's in the synagogue and he's reasoning. He's taken all of his training, all of his preparation that we've been talking about this upside down kingdom. And he's taken all this preparation and he's reasoning. He's talking to people. He's having conversations and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Hey, nothing's changed, brothers and sisters. If you showed up here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, some of you have been keeping your mouth shut in the marketplace. I'm going to encourage you. That's part of the reason why our nation is in the position it's in. We need to get back to the place where we're going to open our mouth in the marketplace. You're like, but, Pastor Tim. Yeah, you know what? God will help you. Holy Spirit might come upon you and empower you. You might be blown away. We actually need more of that. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Don't overlook this. We got some high-thinking intellectuals here. Love talking to the philosophy people. Let's go deep. Let's go real deep. Sometimes we miss a connection with the earth in the deepness. Let's go on. I'm joking. Some of you just got offended. It's okay. And encountered him and said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And I can relate to this. Some of you watching right now, blah, blah, that's me. Some people are like, "Man, what is he babbling about?" Jesus. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Mm-hmm. Because he preached to them, look at this, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. They preached to him Jesus and the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, I just want to say to you, this does not get old. This is, if you call this old-fashioned, then we need to stay old-fashioned.
Because Paul was proclaiming to this philosophical, intellectual, this intelligentsia of the day, Jesus and the resurrection. That's why we're here this morning. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?" Tingling the ears. Let's take him to where all the intellectuals are hanging out. "For you are bringing in some strange things to our ears. Then, therefore, we want to," here we go, "know what these things mean. For look at what it says in verse 21. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Things really haven't changed, have they? What's the newest, best thing? Some of you, you're hooked in so easily with like, that's a new thing. And it tickles your ears. Look at what they said. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. For as I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one who you worship without knowing, it's him that I'm proclaiming to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Now, you can break this sermon down that Paul's proclaiming right here later on. There's some good, deep biblical teaching in here. We're just going to have to just roll through it this morning. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him." Hallelujah. That he allows us to find him, that he draws us to him. "Though he's not far from each one of us." If you came here this morning and you just showed up and it's Easter Sunday and you feel far from God, I'm just telling you right now, you showed up the right place, because he is right here waiting on you. Matter of fact, he was shadowing you on the way here and you just didn't realize it. Oh, this is some good stuff. "And for in him we live and move and we have our being, as also some of your poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent." Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus. Now Paul is proclaiming to the Athenians, repent. Turn from your own way, your own hope, your own thought process, and turn to Jesus, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. But how's this judgment going to come? Look at what it says. "By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all of us by raising Jesus, raising him from the dead." Jesus is the one that we're going to stand before. Jesus is the one that proclaimed a difference. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." This is what I want to say to you really quickly this morning. Do I got to stay in the shadows? No? Okay. Sorry, I'm playing with him back there. This is what I want you to hear me very quickly this morning. The resurrection is the very power, the very reason for why we are pursuing this entire study of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. As it says in Acts chapter 17, these men and what they believe, they came to our city and they turned everything upside down. Why? Because the religious do good, keep a list, let's earn something? Absolutely not. It's because of faith and grace that were extended to humanity, because that cross was not the final chapter. Because the tomb was not the final chapter. Because any philosophy, any Satanist. Any teaching, any intellectual that says that they have things figured out. Listen to me. Please hear my voice when I say this. When death takes that philosopher, when death takes that student, when death takes that Satanist, let me just tell you, the reality of following someone who has a limited knowledge and limited perspective and limited understanding comes to reality when it's too late, because only Jesus and Jesus alone has showed us the way to eternal life by taking victory over the cross and the grave. We believe in Jesus' resurrection, and that is the very hope, the very unction of why we have faith to believe and why we believe in eternal life. It is ridiculous to believe in eternal life without having a leader, a Savior, a God that can actually provide eternal life. And not only has He provided eternal life, but He has modeled, He has led the way through death's door, and He's taken victory over the grave. We believe in the resurrection. But let me just encourage you with this. Nothing's really changed. Did you notice there were three groups here? Three groups that when Paul stood up, intellectually, he reasoned with them. He knew how to go deep. Some of you dig apologetics. You need to study more, and you need to stand up, and you need to proclaim, and you need to interact with people. Some of you don't know what apologetics are. You need to study. You need to get a handle on that so that you can equip yourself with this, with the Scripture, and you can equip yourself with your own heart, with your own belief. But what Paul did is he stood up with all these intellectuals, and he blew their minds, and he held his own. And so what was the natural response? Not because they couldn't disprove what he was saying, but they thought, they must have thought that the resurrection in Jesus was just crazy. So how did they respond? They mocked and they made fun of what he was saying. Some of you, you've opened your mouth in the marketplace and you got mocked and made fun of. Welcome to following Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus? Why'd you expect them to be different with you when they were that way with me? And so on and so on, it goes on. And then there was another group, there was a group that mocked and made fun, then there was another group that said, let me think this over a little bit. Maybe we'll have another conversation later on. Some of you are sitting here today that's the way you've been living your life. And you don't know what tomorrow holds, but you live with this kind of human confidence that you think you have your life in your hands. If anything, we should see over the last 12 months, that's not true. So there should be a natural humility factor in that we don't have as much control as what we've led ourselves to believe. And so what this group of people said, hey, you know what? Let's just come back to this later on. But you know what I love is this third group, they're right in the middle of all this mocking, in the middle of all this, let's take a time out, let's come back to this. Then it says that there are some prominent people that believed and they joined. Pastor Chris, the way he started this. There's somebody sitting here today that you've been holding out on belief and faith because your church experience disappointed you. You were crushed. Your expectation was damaged. Some of you here today, you've been watching me for years. You don't tell me that, but you've been watching my wife and I because in your mind you're thinking they can't be for real. I'm waiting for them because I know they're going to slip up just like the other people that damaged my expectations. Well, I can tell you right now, I'm going to slip up because I'm not perfect. I'm going to make a lot of boo-boos and I'm going to say a lot of things in public. I'm going to make mistakes. But you know what? When you come to me, I'm going to own up to it. I'm going to ask your forgiveness and I'm going to roll on because you don't have perfect leaders here. None of us are perfect. But the point is, these damaged expectations keep us from taking that step of joining in and going all in and having that hope, having that faith, having that belief in the resurrection that I have hope and I can face things moving forward because my God is able. My God took victory over the grave. Do you think that He can provide some bread? Do you think that He can take care of some bills? Do you think that He can take care of some financial challenges? Do you think that He can help put a little fuel in your gas tank? The answer is absolutely.
You get what I'm saying? This is my invitation to you this morning, that you came and you're sitting and you're celebrating with us. Will you join us? That's our invitation. Right, Pastor Chris? Hey, just join us. Well, no, you don't understand. I don't need to understand. He said, if you knew what, I don't need to know. Jesus is the one that died. Jesus is the one that was buried. Jesus is the one that rose again. And what does the scripture say? If we just lift him up, he will draw people. He's the one that forgives. He's the one that changes. He's the one that transforms, because he's the one with power over the grave. And the beautiful part is he extends an invitation to any of us that will believe and follow and make him our God. Just like what Paul said, I'm extending to anyone this morning. Will you join us? And see, here's the beautiful thing. We're talking about lifestyle belief. When I was talking about philosophy, what I get is I get a lot of the, I enjoy having conversation with people that are so philosophically deep that they can't seem to hook it on anything pragmatic or practical. That's where I stump people, and that's where I get people all twisted up, because I'm like, that is awesome. How does that apply to your life? A lot of philosophy people, they have trouble with application. And so what I'm trying to ask us to do this morning is to be different than just philosophy. This belief in the resurrection, I'm not talking about a check mark on the belief system. I'm talking about this internal empowerment that when all else is against us, like what we read earlier, then when all else is against us and we're scared to death, then we're going to sing in the face of whatever's coming against us. We're going to sing about our risen Savior. We're going to sing about him. And people will stand around. Do you get the glimpse of Paul in prison? He's in prison. There's all kinds of crazy things. And he's singing in the face of what's going on. And the jail's shaking. People say, we want your same God. And you know what? The invitation has been open for thousands of years. We celebrate the resurrection this morning, not because it's just a nice religious thing to do, but it is the very power, the very unction for why we are here doing what we do. It's up to you. What's your choice? You know what I love? It's simple childlike belief. And you can use 100 different words, because a lot of us have different words for the same expression of the heart. I love with the thief on the cross. Just simple words. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Whatever the word expression for you opening your heart up and saying, I believe, will you change me? I'm going to beg you today, will you do it? Please join us. Join the family. Join the family, not of perfect people, but of forgiven people with flaws that are learning. People that are understanding mercy and grace being renewed every day. Will you do that? It's easy to do. Just open your heart up to him. And if you've done that today, if you're doing that right now, don't put it off, okay? And come up and let us know. Say, hey, Pastor Tim, Pastor Chris, let somebody else know. Hey, man, I believe today for the first time. I ask for his forgiveness. You know why I'm asking you to do that? Just so we can encourage you, we can partner with you, that we can strengthen you, we can come alongside of you, we can get you plugged in, because this new life that you're going to find in Christ, you need to do something with it. Make the decision to join the family today. It's a personal one. Let's stand and let's sing praise to his holy name.